rejoice that they're back safely. And some of you haven't felt well, and you're back, and we're glad that you're able to be among us as well this evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and we're going to still be digging through verse number 2, but let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to look hopefully at a closing idea concerning thankfulness tonight. So verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Again, Father, we come to you asking for help tonight as we navigate this particular verse. And while some things seem so cut and dry and so clear and so plain, Lord, there's thoughts that we may not have considered because of our lack of time meditating upon your word. Forgive us for not taking the time to more diligently seek for help and guidance through your word, or even to look for you in your word. I just pray now that tonight there might be a little more light shed upon chapter 3 of 2 Timothy that would aid us in becoming tonight, and particularly, more thankful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, of course, there's no question about it. This verse is talking about, Paul is letting Timothy know that in the last days there's going to be some perilous times. And the symptoms of those perilous times are that men are going to love their own selves. They're going to be covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. And we came to this portion last week of them being unthankful. So maybe tonight, just in a short message this evening, we can talk about this unthankfulness. Now, the idea here is unthankful, but to understand unthankfulness, let's think about what thankfulness is. It's presented as a kneeling down. This word, when you begin to study out thankfulness, it is literally a humbling of oneself, a kneeling down in great appreciation and even worship for what is done. When we talk about worship, I think we sometimes just say that word, yeah, I'm going to Sunday worship. But it is worth that we're showing toward God. We're showing the worth that we can show toward Him in our greatest way. And we're going to fail in our best efforts to worship Him rightly. We know that. We're going to try. We're going to extend ourselves. We're going to do our best to worship God. And we won't do it perfectly. And so I would argue that part of being thankfulness, part of thankfulness being worshiping God for what He's done, we need to come to Sunday worship. We need to come to Wednesday evening worship with the idea that we are being extremely thankful. We're humbling ourselves. There's a great appreciation for us being able to do that. And many times we just fight tooth and nail to get here on time. We struggle to get everything put together to get here. We worry about the clothing, we worry about the children, we worry about whatever it is, and we rush to get here, and there's very little consideration and just a stopping and being thankful for the fact that we're getting to come worship God. And if we're a little more deliberate, I think it will change our entire attitude toward what is happening here each time we gather. Yet the mark of the last days is that this will be part of what men who love themselves do, and it'll just be their natural state. They will be self-congratulatory. They're going to think of themselves much more worthy than the Lamb. They're going to think that when they come to church, and of course our text makes the statement there, having a form of godliness, they're going to think when they come to church that it is about them, that they ought to be patted on the back when they walk into the church service, that they ought to be the ones recognized, and that somebody needs to come to them and speak to them and let them know how thankful they are that they showed up. Now, I am thankful when you show up. And I hope you're thankful when I show up. I don't know. You know, I wonder about that. You know, are you thankful that the pastor shows up, that the pastor actually showed up to his study that week? Are you thankful that the pastor showed up to his prayer time that week? Are you thankful that the pastor is going to be able to get behind the pulpit and present a message in at least some understandable fashion that maybe you'll get some help from it? Because we all want to be made to feel like there's some value in us when we go somewhere. But when we come to church, it's about showing worth to the Lamb, worshiping Him, and being thankful. And so I don't know that we always come to church deliberately to worship Him. I'm afraid many times we come with ulterior motives. I remember as a child when I would go to church, I wanted to go to church because that's where my friends were at. The majority of the people that I hung out with and had the most fun with during the week were those people that I was at church with. So every Sunday I looked forward to going to church. I remember someone was being baptized one time in the church I was attending, and I was cutting up in the back, and of course I wasn't alone in that. I was of course being led into the sin of cutting up. I wouldn't have done it naturally, and I was cutting up with somebody in the back, and afterwards the person that got baptized actually came to me and said, "I saw you back there laughing and yakety-yacking while I was being baptized. And I just wanted to make sure that you understood what was going on up there." I was so embarrassed. I was so crushed. But I was not repentant. And I remember that. I remember the feeling that I got, how, oh, I've been caught. And then later that night, it was this overwhelming, because it bothered me to no end. I guess I was proud, you know, but I was so sad that they'd caught me. I didn't want to be caught. And I was laying there in bed that night, and I was trying to go to sleep, and I remember just this overwhelming sorrow and thinking how wicked that was of me, that I was not giving the attention to the ordinance of baptism that I should have been giving, and how unthankful I was that our church was actually obeying God by exercising that ordinance. And it just broke me. And so the next day, I called this person on the phone. We didn't have cell phones back then. I remember not wanting my parents to hear me because I was so ashamed of what I'd done. And they didn't know that I'd been called out. And I thought, you know, probably the best thing would be that I don't get called out by my parents on this. So I decided I'm going to call this person and I'm going to apologize with true heartfelt, you know, repentance. And so you're thinking, well, he wasn't very repentant because he doesn't want his parents to know. I didn't want to break my parents' heart. That's what I was thinking. So I'm telling this lady, I want to apologize. I got to thinking about it. It really broke my heart. I've repented of the way that I acted, and I was blah, blah, blah. And she goes, yes, when I was discussing it with your mother this morning, I was like, you know, be sure your sins will find you out, Daniel Michael. You will never get away with them. And it seems like it's been the way it is my whole life. And I'm thankful. I really am thankful that the Lord doesn't let me get away with anything. And I rejoice in that. I don't want you to come to church here and us have the Lord's Supper or let's baptize someone or whatever. And we're trying to be in obedience to the very commands of God, to follow His ordinances as He's laid them out. As imperfect as we may be doing it, our attempts, we're trying to do them right. We're reforming in every way we can. Count it as a blessing and show some thankfulness for it. Thank God that you're sitting in a church that is trying to reform their ways. And they make mistakes. But they want to correct those mistakes. I hear people, and I suppose well-meaning people, say things like this sometimes. I just feel like my spirituality is just dried up. I feel like I'm dried up on the vine. One man told me that. I feel empty. I don't feel as close to God as I used to feel. I'm hungry for spiritual things, and I'm not being filled, and etc., 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 as people say these things. And I practiced saying this for a couple of days. I practiced this section of the sermon for a couple of days so that I would not say this in a way that sounded like I was using the pulpit as a bully pulpit, because I want this to come across the way I feel about myself concerning it. And so I'm trying my best to present it this way. Well-meaning people say things like that. They say, I feel empty. I don't feel as close to the Lord. My spirituality is just waning. You know, I'm hungry for spiritual things. I'm just not getting fed, I feel like. Or they'll say something of this nature. Listen, in a nation that is so saturated with a bounty of spiritual food, where publications, godly publications, are free to the public, you can go to places like chapellibrary.org and you can get some fabulous biblical resources absolutely free. They will ship them to you for free by the case if you want them. You can read them online. You can listen to them read. Where sermons are available to us, they are as vast as the sands on the seashore. Where we can lay our hands on a Bible, probably in almost every room in our house, and if it's not one in there, you've got your phone in your pocket, and you have your Bible in front of you. Where we can stop and we can take time to pray. People will take smoke breaks at work. If you don't smoke, take a prayer break. We have so many Christians complaining of feeling a lack of some form of spirituality one way or another. If you are languishing spiritually, I would suggest a fast. Yes. Fast from some food for a while, to be sure. But how about fasting from your cell phone? How about fasting from the internet for a while? How about fasting from those TV shows that don't have your best interest in mind and could care less about you and more about you responding to their commercials? How about you fast from the latest sports that consumes your topic of conversation with those closest to you? How about fasting from games and other forms of amusement for a decent period of time? I don't mean like 2 days, but I'm talking like 2 weeks, a month. Just put them aside. Be willing to forgo the very things that are really taking the time away from your ability to pray, to read the Scriptures, to meditate, to serve the problem you say exists in your life. Remember what amusement is. I've told you this before. Amusement. muse. A muse. Muse means to think. The prefix ah means not. So when I'm having amusement, I'm not thinking. I'm certainly not meditating. And yet I'm hungry spiritually. I feel like there's something missing in my life. I feel so empty. And yet I've got every resource under the sun available to me. And time wasted, not in minutes, but in hours. But I'm starving to death. I'm not getting fed. Well, I would like to tell you, it is not the church's fault that you are languishing. I assure you. I am very confident that it is your unwillingness to lay down your toys and rise up early to meet your God. I have a sneaking suspicion that when you do rise up early, it's not to meet God, it's to meet your phone. Your emails, your texts, the news. I'm very confident that your real issue is probably a lack of discipline and a love for the things of this world. I know what it is when I have those excuses. I know what it is when I use those arguments. I know exactly what it is. It's my unwillingness to do what I know is the right thing to do. Always is. It always is. So if you think Pastor Michael's up here just telling you something that, oh, you people. No. This people here too. I know exactly what you're talking about. You don't need another Bible study. You don't need another group. There's at least 5.5 to 6 hours of preaching that comes from the various pulpits in this church every week. Every week. There's at least that much. In one form of teaching or another. But how many hours we devote to the things that are not helping us, I think eclipses 5.5 hours. iPhone has done something really, really interesting. They got this thing on here. I don't know if I can find it or not. I'm not sure how to get to it anymore because I don't like looking at it. It shows you where you spend your time on your phone. Has anybody seen that yet? It's a very interesting little application. This many hours on this app. This many minutes on this app. This many days on this app, it seems like, for some of them. I looked at Facebook one day and I said, there's no way I spent that much time on Facebook. But apparently I did, because I'm sure Apple wouldn't lie to me. Apple loves me. They do. They send me updates. They send me emails. They offer me their best deals now, So I know they love me. But I got to looking at that little thing and I can't even find where it's at. Oh, there it is. Oh. And I said to myself a few weeks back, I said, that's it on Facebook. That's it. I'm done. I am done. I am taking a break from this thing. I cannot believe. If I spent that many hours trying to parse or work on my Greek verbs, I wonder how much further along I would be in just my basic Greek studies. How much more would I have gained if I'd put that amount of time every single day that I was spending on Facebook into that? I might know more than 3 phrases in Spanish. I don't know what good could come out of it if I just didn't waste my time. So I backed away from, and I've been peeling layers of this onion for the past few weeks. And I want to tell you, it has made a difference if you will replace it with the right things. It takes a discipline and a practice to do it, but you can do it. And you won't have to say, we need to get the latest Beth Moore book or the Joyce Meyer book and get together with our lady friends and talk about Jesus, because we're starving. Now, I know why you're starving. Same reason I starve. The same reason we all starve. We have no discipline. We're unthankful for what has been provided for us because we show unthankfulness by ignoring the opportunity to be obedient. We're unthankful. This is a mark of a perilous time. Is that we're not thankful. We're in a society that provides entertainment 24/7 at our fingertips. You realize that. I lived in a day, now some of you are going to go, well, I lived before that. I lived in a day that the TV went off every night. At a certain time, it would play like the Star Speckled Banner. I don't know what the song was, but anyway, and a flag would be there and a jet would fly over. Does anybody remember that? Some of you remember that? What were you doing up that late? It was like 11 o'clock, I think, at my house, you know. And they didn't do that in Mississippi, Mandy. Honestly, isn't that true? Some of you are like, well, brother, we didn't have a TV. You know, okay, well, poor you. We did. I had Lassie and stuff like that. But it ended. Not anymore. 24/7. It's available. We've trained our children to run to these devices, and now mommy can have downtime while her child plays with the World Wide Web or some other form of distraction. So mommy can have downtime. What's mommy doing in her downtime? Catching up on emails and checking Facebook? Probably. I'm being very accusatory because I know me. I know me all too well. Don't blame Pastor Josh for a stale sermon when you check your text during his preaching. Don't do it. Don't blame the church for a lack of engagement when you imagine your idea of engaging with the wicked world is a sharp Facebook post. I got him. I showed them abortionists. Bam! I've just engaged. Our church doesn't engage. So you know who Pastor Josh and I are busy engaging with? You. The sheep. Those who call themselves the sheep. And sometimes act like goats. We're engaging. We're doing our best to engage with you because that's our job. And hopefully when you go out to the marketplace and you begin to rub elbows with everybody that you have to deal with on a daily basis, that begins then to rub off on them. You've heard these messages and now you're living in obedience to them. I would call you to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. That's what I would call you to do tonight. Then, if you say, yes, I am in the faith, there's no question about it, then repent of your unthankfulness for all of the resources that God has piled in your lap and start using them. You know how many times we could read the Bible through if we just added up the hours of social media that we waste our time on? How much more Scripture you could know if you just cut off that one stupid TV show that you think you've got to see every week? I promise you, if you miss that TV show to read the Scripture, you will be more fulfilled in your Christian walk. You know, if a man went to the doctor and he was complaining, I am hungry all the time, doctor, I just don't understand it. And a doctor checks him and he goes, man, you've got malnutrition. You're hungry all the time. Your blood sample shows you're suffering from malnutrition. He said, well, let's talk about your schedule. What do you do for a living? Well, I own a health food store. You own a health food store and you're hungry all the time and you're dying. Yeah, we got a kitchen back there and they make them good healthy sandwiches and smoothies and all that kind of stuff. I'm dying. I'm so hungry. The doctor would go, okay, I'm missing something here. Are they forbidding you to eat your own food that you own? No. I'm just so busy. I just don't have time to pick the stuff right up off the shelf and stuff it in my face. I just smell it and look at it, you know. And I amen it when somebody else buys it. Amen. Good job. Amen. And those people out there that walk past and don't bite, bunch of heathens. Can't believe that they don't care about the church. I mean the health food store. I can't believe that they don't care about the Bible. I mean the gluten-free Cheerios. And that's exactly what we end up doing. All these people outside the church, a bunch of heathens and everything. And I'm inside the church dying from malnutrition because I want to avail myself to exactly what's being offered. What is right in front of me? Obedience to the Word of God. Well, it certainly wasn't the fault of the provision for this man who owned the health food store. There's plenty there, but it is his unwillingness to avail himself to that which is right under his nose. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want you to listen to these texts and maybe it'll help you a little bit in your thankfulness, because when you stop being thankful for the things that you have as your resources, when you stop being thankful for the things that you can avail yourself to, the next thing that happens is you become bitter over those things. You stop appreciating them. Hey, I talk to people many times, they're having troubles in their marriage, and I say, tell me three things you're thankful about your husband. You know, what are you thankful for your husband for? You know, when you think of your husband, you say, these are the things that I'm thankful for. Well, I mean, you know, they start naming something. They'll name something else. And then they start naming all these things. And then many times I've had, you know, he's really a good guy. No, you just came in here saying he was a jerk. And he wouldn't do anything you ask him. He couldn't remember anything. And I'm not going to get into that discussion too much because, boy, I was a jerk today. I try so hard to please my wife. And I blow it. And it's because she says I'm not listening. But when you ask me the things that I'm thankful for my wife, I can name things I am so thankful for, but then I don't engage in those things that I'm thankful for. And I've got to be better at that. You've got to be better at that with the things of God. If there are things that you are truly thankful for, if I ask you tonight, are you thankful for your Bible? You would go, oh yes, I'm so thankful for my Bible. Why? Because it presses the flowers I got off my mama's grave. Now, if you're thankful for it, you are going to treat it differently. You're going to respond to it differently, and you're going to utilize it for what it was designed to be used for. It's not going to be a showpiece that you set up somewhere and have people just look at when they walk in. We don't need our Bibles under glass. We need to have them open and being used in our homes. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Did you know? There were Levites whose job it was to thank and praise God. That was their job. Listen to 1 Chronicles 16 verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. All right, now here's your job. I need a group of fellers to come up here and I want you to record the things that are going on. I want you, also part of your job requirement is to thank and praise the Lord. Now, that's what your job is, okay? Okay, I think we got that. I think we can do that. And then immediately, you know, these clothes they make us wear itch. You know, or I'll tell you what, man, they should give us better ink pens to do the recording here. This is so lame. I mean, if they want us to record, they need to give us the right tools, don't they? No, that's not your job. Your job is to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Could you imagine? What a job. Well, you're going to be surprised, of course, in a little bit when we get to the New Testament passages that is actually your job also. Because the Scriptures say it's actually the will of God. Well, you may also note that here in 1 Chronicles 16, the ark has made it nearly home. It's now back under the care of the Israelites. Of course, this is the symbol of God's presence with them. They know that. And as we see these certain Levites, they had a job. They were assigned to give thanks. But in verse number 7, here's a recording of where David began to pen Psalm 105. And listen to the purpose of it. A few lines of this, starting in verse number 7 of 1 Chronicles 16. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm. For why? To thank the Lord. He delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So he wrote a psalm for the express purpose to thank the Lord. Well, let's read it. David's song of thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So far, there's no murmuring. So far, there's no complaining about circumstances that are not going my way. So far, the weather's not an issue. So far, it's not too hot. It's not too cold in the church building. I know some of you, it's too hot. Sometimes it's too cold, and I get that. But there's no complaining here. There's thankfulness. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. And I don't know that we do that. I do. I try to sing a psalm every day at a minimum. One psalm every day at a minimum. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. When you get together, what are you chatting about? Well, if you're not chatting about his wondrous works, you're chatting about something. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. I think if some of us would remember what we were when God saved us, we would be a more thankful people. But we forget, and we see people just like us, and we're mad at them. Instead of saying, man, I remember what God saved me from. I remember how gracious God was to me when he saved me. I was wretched. Why in the world would he have even cared? What is man that he is mindful of me? We'll be looking at that Sunday in Sunday school. But, and then we forget it many times. What a glorious time this must have been there in David's life and in the life of the people of Israel. And that time may have passed, and I believe it's a great thing that that time did pass, and you and I don't need to long for some misplaced nostalgia. Wouldn't it be cool if we had people that all it was their job just to thank the Lord? Maybe if it was their job, I wouldn't have to do it. I don't know what our reason would be. We're told that we have been given better things than the temple. We've been given better things than the sacrifices. We've been given better things than the priesthood, better than the Levites with all of the pomp and ceremony. We have his completed word. We have Jesus himself ever present with us by his Spirit. That's what we have today. So two times. In John 15, Jesus tells us in his word, in particular, that there should be a resultant outflow of thanksgiving. In John 15, in verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy just to stay brimming over. It needs to just stay full. So if I said to you right now, hey, are you joyful? You know, I'm not joyful. I'm having a really bad day. You don't know what's wrong with me. It was so funny. I went over to have coffee with my dad this morning, and mother and dad were sitting there in the house, and it was a little before 6 o'clock, and I was like, mother, what are you doing up? She's not usually up that early in the morning. She was like, well, you're daddy. And I said, what about dad? Well, it was like 4 or something. He got out of bed. He said, well, when you're laying there hurting, you may as well get up and drink coffee. And I was like, well, here. We're drinking coffee together. So dad then gets up, goes, gets on his tractor, and he helps me work out front. And I mean, man, he is just like this machine because he's sitting down on this machine. And he's you know, pull that thing, son, what are you doing, son? Put your back into it, driving his thing, you know. And then I go into their house when we're finished, and I say, man, I can't believe how bad I hurt. And Dad goes, huh, you hurt. Try being 92 and doing what I did. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning. I'm like, yeah, you're right, you have, I guess. But and I wasn't really complaining. I wasn't complaining in the aspect of not being thankful or anything. I was just like, wow, I can't believe how sore I am being in such stalwart shape and everything. I ought to feel a lot better. But my dad was reminding me and helping me put it in perspective. You ought to be joyful that you have a 92-year-old dad out here helping you. I am joyful, Dad. Then quit your complaining. I do need to quit complaining, don't I? I can't believe I've got a 92-year-old dad that ran a tractor all day long like a machine, and I was complaining. So I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I shut my mouth. Then in John 17:13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The very words that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in the world is to an end that they might have His joy fulfilled in themselves. Did you know that even the unconverted receive a blessing from obedience to the things of God? Did you know that? Did you understand that? Because if an unconverted person follows the basic principles of civility in the moral law, it is a blessing to him. Now, he can't fulfill it perfectly. It will turn on his head. It will bring about conviction through his attempts of application. But if he don't murder somebody, he don't go to jail. If he don't steal, he doesn't pay the price. If he doesn't commit adultery, he lives. All of these things are true in his life too. But as Paul said, when I seek to fulfill those things, it becomes a testimony to me that I am absolutely undone because I can't perfectly keep these things. Now, the very commands of the apostle is that we would be a thankful people. The Levites were commanded, there was a group of them commanded, this is your job. Your job is to give thanks. Well, that's great. That's good. But listen to this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Here the apostle is saying this. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't fret about stuff. Don't be making mountains out of molehills. Every time something doesn't seem to go your way, oh, be careful for nothing. But notice, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is how you do it. Instead of fretting and worrying about stuff, every time something comes up that you think I need to fret and worry about, let me begin to pray and make supplication to God and do it with thanksgiving. God, thank you so much that it's raining on me and I can't get my car unlocked. That's usually not what we say in a circumstance like that, is it? I cannot believe this is happening to me. You're right, because the sun's supposed to always shine on you and the birds are supposed to sing, you know, Mr. Bluebird on my... Yeah, that's your life, right? But when something doesn't go your way, oh, well, God's cursing you. The church at Philippi was told, don't you worry about things like that. Don't allow those things to be the consuming aspect in your life, but rather, instead of that, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then go over to Colossians. He writes to the church at Colossae. Paul, continuing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please keep this in mind. This is not Dr. Phil giving advice on his little sitcom. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now already we've got a condition here that I hope that we're in, not only in our hearts but in our minds, that we're rooted and built up in Him. This is our foundation. Established in the faith, that we are secure in what we believe and we know what we believe as ye have been taught. That means you're sitting faithfully under the teaching. You don't lay out for whatever reason. Oh, I just can't be there today. I'm not going to be there tomorrow. I don't know. Whatever the reasons you come up with, he says, this is a person that can say they've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not just they happen to be a thankful people, but they abound with it under that condition. It's just who they are. They're thankful for the circumstances that are there because they're just full. They're rooted up. They're built up. They're established. They've been taught. Then two chapters later, Colossians chapter 4, look at that. This is fantastic. Continue in prayer. You've been praying. You're a praying person. Now continue in prayer and watch in the same. Now when we're told to watch in the Bible, we think of, you know, looking around and checking things. But it's more along the line of a word like I'm used to being in the military. When I was on watch in the military, I was guarding. I was keeping my eye out for something. I was making sure that an area I was in charge of was being protected. Now, admittedly, first little bit that I was in the military, they gave me a baton that wouldn't come out of the ring because they were afraid I might hurt myself with it, I suppose. You know, so they would put me on watch with a baton that wouldn't even come out of the ring. I don't even know why they did this. You know, they didn't even trust me with a gun. They gave the gun to a junior officer up there who told me he never shot one except in his training in his entire life. He said, boy, I'd hate to have to defend us. I was like, seriously? I can't even get my baton out and you don't even know how to shoot a gun. And we were on watch protecting a nuclear-powered ship, you know. The country's safe with us. But here it is. He said, and watch. Literally. You're continuing in prayer and watching the same. You're guarding this matter of your continual prayer. You're making sure nothing gets in the way of your praying. Watching the same. Make sure that this is something that you are guarding, that you're protecting from the distractions that are going to keep you from it. Pastor Josh and I have a funny joke between us. And it's not funny. Let me tell you what it is. I'm going to give away a counseling secret up here, Pastor Josh. I don't know if this is a good idea or not. But we'll have a couple come into our counseling and they are not getting along. Things are not going well. And we actually had someone say to Pastor Josh and myself one time in our counseling, they said, we know what you're going to tell us. And Josh said, then why are you here? Because my wife made me come. Okay, what are we going to tell you? You're going to say, have y'all been reading your Bible together and have you been praying? That's exactly what he said. And Josh goes, have you been reading your Bible together and praying? And his wife went, no. And we went, the reason we ask you that is because the New Testament is replete with commands and urgings and admonitions that you never stop doing that. And you're sitting in here in our office in testimony of the fact you quit. And now you can't get along in the same house you live in. Do you think it's probably because you've not continued in prayer and watched in the same with thanksgiving? Do you think maybe there was something that had to do with that? Well, I don't know why, because I don't think so, because, oh, actually, I don't think that's the real problem. Oh, then you've got a better answer than God, because all Pastor Josh and I have got is, y'all need to be nice to each other. You think it's all we've got? No, we've got the very words of God that say, hey, if you're rooted up and you're built in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, because you're being taught, you're being faithful to sit there and do this, you're continuing in prayer, you're watching in the same, you're washing your wife in the water of the Word, and then now you're having problems, and I really don't know where to go beyond that. Because when a person is being obedient to God, there are great joys and blessings that follow that obedience. Doesn't mean you're going to have money just falling out of your pockets. But certainly there are blessings that are absolutely part of being faithful children. Look at the happiness your children have when they're obeying. Look how happy they are, how they play together, when they're not punching their sister in the eye, when they're not breaking furniture in your mother-in-law's house. Think how happy those children are. I don't know why I'm laughing at this, because it's not funny. But Titus was over at Grandmommy's, and she had just painted this beautiful ceramic pumpkin at some class with some ladies, and Titus picks it up and goes, "What's this?" And it goes into 1,000 pieces, maybe more than 1,000. Well, he knows he's not supposed to touch stuff like that and pick it up. And guess what? It brought about a momentary bit of sadness and sorrow there in the household, in particular for Titus. But isn't it interesting that when our littlest children are in obedience, there's the greatest joy in the parents' heart and in the children's heart and everybody around them? It is exactly that way with our Heavenly Father and His children. Why would you want to run askew? Why would you want to run out of the lane that God has set? And He says, if you go in the other lane, there's a head-on collision. You go off this white line over here, you're in the ditch. Well, I don't think that's a better idea. If you've ever been in the ditch or you've ever crossed over the line in your vehicle, you know the problems that can follow. And yet with God, we think we have a better plan in our marriage, in our church, in our spiritual growth, in our joy in the Lord. We think we've got it figured out. And God says, no, you don't. I've told you right here what you're to do. You're to give thanks. You're to continue in prayer. You're to watch in the same. Do you know that the angels, part of the worship of the angels in heaven is thanksgiving? Isn't that interesting? That part of their worship in heaven is thanksgiving. I mean, the heavenly host rendering thanks. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving. And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, if the mark of the last days is unthankfulness, I assure you we are bearing that mark. We're bearing it. It's a mark of infamy. It is not one that should please us. I saw somebody wearing a shirt one time and it said, bad attitude. And then they walked past me and it said, yeah, that's me on the back. I was like, oh, wow. You know, I'm glad you let me know. It's almost as if bearing this mark of infamy is, we're proud of it. You know, I've just got a bad attitude. I'm not thankful. That's what a bad attitude is. I'm not thankful. I'm angry all the time. I'm upset about something all the time. Everybody makes me mad all the time. I am not all the time thankful. I'm the other way. It's a badge of honor for us for some reason to be disobedient to the commands of God. Let us count our blessings and render thanks not just to God, but even to one another here on earth as often as the Lord gives us an opportunity. How often do you tell somebody here that you are thankful for them? Well, I'm not thankful for them. They just aggravate me. Which may be true, but there's probably something about them you can be thankful for. I'm thinking there's something that you can always give thanks for in someone's life. Now, Pastor, we just walk around being thankful. There's never a time we correct anybody. Don't be ridiculous and do the knee-jerk thing and throw out the whole counsel of God, of course. But I think we would do ourselves a favor if we would focus on some things that we have missed terribly. That is counting the great blessings that God has given us, and to not mark ourselves with the perilous times of the last days, and rather be a thankful people rather than being unthankful. Now, next week is Thanksgiving. It's a week that we stop and we give thanks, and we're supposed to celebrate, you know, how we're going to be on a diet the next week and all that kind of stuff. And that's supposed to be a good thing, but we're preaching on unholy next week. So I hope you'll be able to be here on that Wednesday evening. A lot of times I'll just do a sermon on Thanksgiving on Wednesday, but I did it tonight. So we're going to do unholy, Lord willing, next week. Wednesday night. People right now are saying, I ain't going to be there for that. If he's not going to do something on Thanksgiving, I'm not going to be there because I want to be thankful. But I know some of you will be out of town, and I understand that, and we're going to miss you. And we'll pray for you and hope that you get back safely. If you have not signed up on that sign-up list out there for our Thanksgiving meal this week, please sign up. I'm picking it up, taking it home with me tonight. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for the patience of the dear saints that are here tonight. We went a couple of minutes over, but Lord, I pray that not only would we be able to take this lesson to heart, but we would be obedient to the scriptures that remind us what our duties are. Help us to be faithful in every way we can be this week as we move toward a week that is centered on Thanksgiving. Pray that we would rejoice in it and the opportunities that you're going to give us to be obedient to this command that's found in Scripture. Help us not to be marked by the signs of the time because of our rejection of your word, but to be in obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen.